Hebrews 11, you can locate verse 17. Jackson Proskow, this past Thursday, put on his social media account his experience at an airport in Dallas. He says, "I'm at the airport in Dallas waiting for my flight home to D.C. from El Paso, and something incredible is happening. Our incoming plane is carrying the remains of an American pilot shot down over Vietnam in 1967. That's 52 years ago. His remains were only recently recovered and identified and brought back to the U.S. As we wait at the gate, we're told that Captain Knight is coming home to Dallas. When he left from this very airport to fight in Vietnam, his five-year-old son came to the airfield and waved goodbye. It was the last time he would see his father alive. Today, the pilot of the plane bringing Captain Knight back to Dallas is his son. The entire terminal has come to watch this arrival. Incredible moment to watch. The entire airport fell silent in honor and respect for a father and son who are heroes." Can you imagine that? The son, 5 years old, says goodbye to his dad and never sees him again until he goes to get and bring back his remains 52 years later to the U.S. There's a couple of heroes, a father and son hero. And this morning in Hebrews chapter 11, in the Hebrews Hall of Faith, we'll meet another father and son hero, Abraham and his son Isaac. So let's turn to Hebrews 11, starting at verse 17. And a quick reminder, we know as we've gone through the Gospel of John as a church family, we know that we're saved from hell and from sin by faith alone. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 remind us we are saved by grace through faith alone, not by behaving, but through believing in Jesus for eternal life. But as believers who've been saved by faith alone, we're to walk by faith. We're to live by faith. How do we live a daily life of faith? What is faith? How do I walk in faith? In whom or in what should be my faith be placed? How does faith motivate the Christian life? That's what the Hebrews chapter 11 is about. It's a Hebrews Hall of Faith, we call it. It's a record of heroes of the faith, those who have lived by faith in the Lord, and the great exploits, deeds, and things that were accomplished in their lives because of their faith, by their faith in the Lord Jesus, by their faith in the Father God of the Bible. Hebrews is found in the New Testament near the end between Paul's epistles and the book of James. And it's our summer sermon series, Hebrews 11. We're just going through the chapter verse by verse. We're kind of a halfway in or so. And you might remember that we have a memory verse that we sang earlier, word for word, although we added in a little kind of an echo. But our memory verse, let's recite it together, is Hebrews 11:6. "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Hopefully some of you are memorizing that. We have little verse cards at the side table. You have a little song we can hum and sing. I sent out the MP3 of the song, and it's in your bulletin. So let's memorize that verse together, because it really tells us what faith is and how important it is. And so far in our series, we've looked at 17 verses, which included an explanation of what faith is and does. And then really the rest of that chapter gives us examples of people that live by faith, heroes of the faith, human examples, starting with Abel, remember, and Enoch, Noah, Abraham and Sarah, along with Isaac and Jacob were mentioned earlier. And each of those lived their earthly life, it says, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, and so forth. Last Sunday, in verses 13 to 16, which we covered, or I guess was it last Sunday? Two Sundays ago? Last Sunday? I can't remember. We looked at the life of some unnamed believers, but it was referring to Abraham and the patriarchs of the nation of Israel. So Abraham, Isaac, and Isaac's son Jacob, who God identifies himself by that name, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those names, the patriarchs, the fathers of the nation Israel, we saw that they all lived by faith, and they all died in faith not having received the fulfillment of the promise. They have the promise of God, but they didn't experience the fulfillment of that promise, such as they never occupied all the land that God promised to Abraham. They never saw the Messiah that God promised to send, who would come years later after their death. But they lived their lives, it says, as strangers and exiles on the earth. While they were here during their 70, 80, 100, 100 some years of life, in Abraham's case, 175 years of life, they viewed their time here on earth as temporary. They were temporary travelers. They were like tourists passing through on a short-term or maybe century-long mission trip. Because in verse 14 it says, they were seeking a country of their own. They were seeking a better country, a heavenly one. Verse 16 went on to show that the country they were seeking wasn't of earth, wasn't the land there in Canaan. It was a heavenly country, a heavenly city, a far better place that they would go after they died. That was their focus, a future focus that they lived by faith. They trusted that God had promised a city for them, that he was preparing for them, and they would go to it after they had died. And that needs to be our focus as well. We don't live with our focus on, boy, I hope the Coachella Valley really prospers, and boy, I hope the United States remains with a godly president or has freedom or whatever. Our hope isn't ultimately in the United States or in the Coachella Valley. Our hope is a heavenly kingdom. And as Troy reminded us, we're going to spend 1,000 years together on this planet in the new Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom. So we look forward to that. Not just the short-term temporary goals of life, but the long-term. We've heard before about investing. Investment experts say, invest your money in 30 years or 20 years or whatever. Try and invest in your retirement. But God tells us we invest 30,000 years away. We're looking forward to something beyond just our golden years on earth. We're looking forward to being with the Lord in paradise. Our faith is something that looks forward to the future. This morning, we go back now to the examples named of Abraham, starting in verse 17. It goes back to Abraham and his son, the son of promise, Isaac. So Hebrews 11:17, kind of have your ribbon there or whatever you have, a little bookmark or your finger there, because we're going to go back and forth to Genesis, which it refers to in this section. In our first verse today, which is Hebrews 11:17, we read about what Abraham did. Okay, what Abraham did. By faith, remember all these named examples, there's like 16 of them, they start out with that little phrase, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Notice again that opening phrase, it was by faith he did this. By faith, all those examples that are given in the Hall of Faith have that expression, by faith. Even though we're saved by faith, this isn't talking about Abraham's salvation here. He had already been justified by faith. Remember back when God said, go to this land or whatever, I'm going to give you this land. And he trusted God and he was justified by that faith, by his faith in God. He was already saved, but here again, he lived by faith. Back in Genesis 15, we saw his initial faith. It says in Genesis 15:5, that God took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Genesis 15:6, then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. It was at that moment that Abraham had a relationship, a saved relationship with God. Today, we are reckoned or declared righteous by God. We're given Christ's righteousness when we believe in Jesus for eternal life. At the moment we believe in Jesus for eternal life, we're given Christ's righteousness. We become a born-again Christian, not by works, but by faith. Not by believing or by behaving, but by believing in Jesus, right? But years later now, Abraham, who knew God, was still living and walking by faith. He was living a life of faith in God and in God's Word. And that's what Hebrews 11:17 is all about. By faith, Abraham did this thing that we're going to look at, which was to offer up his son. He passed a tremendous test of his faith in our section today. And to find the historical account for what the writer of Hebrews is referring to, we go back to the Old Testament. So if you keep your finger here in Hebrews 11 and go back to Genesis chapter 22, Genesis chapter 22 is this account to which the writer of Hebrews is referring in Hebrews 11:17. Remember, we went back to Genesis, like, what, 4 for Abel, 6 for Enoch, something like 10 for Noah, and now we're looking at Genesis chapter 22 to see the account to which the writer of Hebrews is referring. Genesis 22, verse 1, with Abraham and Sarah. Now, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. This is Genesis 22. And said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And notice that it says he tested him. Hebrews 11, 17 says, when he was tested. This is a test of faith for Abraham. This would be the authoritative assessment of Abraham's love and loyalty for the Lord. It's a test of his faith. Look at verse 2. Here's a test. He said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Notice what God said about Abraham's son, Isaac. Not just your son, Isaac, but your only son. Just like in Hebrews 11:17 verse, where he says, you're offering up his only begotten son. The word son in the NASB of Hebrews 11:17 is in italics. And the reason it's in italics in your NASB Bible is because it's not there in the original Greek text. It just reads, your only begotten. It's your only begotten. The term begotten refers to someone who is unique, who is one of a kind. That's why it's called, why Jesus called the only begotten from the Father in John 1:14. Abraham had another son, Ishmael, but he was an illegitimate son. He was the son of Sarah's maid, Hagar. Isaac was the son of promise. Isaac was the only begotten son. He was the one that God promised to give Abraham and Sarah years earlier, and who he fulfilled that promise, even though Abraham was like 100 years old. We looked at all this a couple weeks ago. Isaac was the one that God said through him would be born this great nation of Israel. Not only that, but in verse 2, God clarified, your only son whom you love, Isaac. Abraham loved his son. It was a close relationship between father and son. Abraham adored that boy. He was his favorite, you might say, his only son, but his favorite son, and all the more because he was his only son with Sarah. Abraham and Sarah's only child, the child that they couldn't have all those years, and they finally were given. Verse 3, back in Genesis 22, shows us Abraham's unhesitating obedience to God's unimaginable command to go and sacrifice that son. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. Remember how earlier when we were reading the other account, when God told Abraham to leave your hometown and go to the land without really knowing where he was going, go to the land of Canaan, and how immediately it says he went? He didn't hesitate. Just, pew, off he went. Here again, you got this difficult command, go kill your only son. Immediately, he rose early the next morning, and off he went. He wasn't like, I'm going to put this off for a couple months, or I'm going to take my son to the ball game, go on a couple trips together, go camping, and then we'll go. Immediately, they went on that trip to where God told them to go. So verse 3 again. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Things are sticking together here. He got up early in the morning. Took 3 days of traveling and camping to get to where God told him to go. And then, verse 4, on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. So they left the servants behind, which makes sense. Because if I was going to go with my son Tyler or whatever, and I'm going to go kill him, and I have a couple servants there, and they realize I'm about to kill my son, probably those servants are going to intervene, right? They're going to step in and stop the murder of the kid. They're going to jump in there. So Abraham left the servants behind, and he went alone with his son. And notice the preview in Genesis at the end of verse 5 of Abraham's faith. He doesn't say, and I will return to you, but what? We will worship and return to you. He seemed to be suggesting that he was trusting that God was going to allow him to come back with his son, which we'll see how he could trust that as we get into the rest of the text here. But verse 6, the father and son went off to the place of offering. Back to Genesis 22, verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. The two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Notice the together part of it. Both verse 6 and verse 8 have the same exact statement. So the two of them walked on together. You can sense the love bond between father and son as they walk together, that difficult walk for Abraham. Isaac not really knowing what was going to happen. Abraham fully embracing it. The scripture verses emphasize they walked together by saying it twice to show us the emotion of it all. You can't just look at this with a cold heart, especially if you're a dad and you have a child or a son. You can't just look at this and realize this had to be just a simple test. Go ahead and obey, no problem. This had to be very difficult for Abraham as it would be for us. Verse 9 records their arrival at Mount Moriah. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. The account never really tells us if Isaac, you know, started to go, wait a second, or if he started to fight back or to resist in some way. Being a youth and his dad being 100 and some years old, he obviously could get himself out of that predicament if he wanted to, so it's likely that he complied, that he went ahead and obeyed his father in this. And Abraham prepared Isaac as a sacrifice to be killed and then to be burnt as a burnt offering in fire. Verse 10 records the climactic moment of Abraham's obedience of faith. Verse 10, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And you can imagine closing his eyes. You can imagine Isaac closing his eyes. You can imagine both of them holding their breath. And notice the intention there. He intended, it says, to slay his son. Neither of them had any idea that God was going to stop them in verse 11. They went ahead and Abraham raised that knife to plunge it into his son to do the most difficult thing he would ever have to do his entire life, to kill his only son. You have to see the love in all this. In the whole account, it's expressed in the Genesis account. Back in verse 2, your son, your only son, whom you love. Verse 3, Isaac, his son. Verse 6, my father, my son in verse 7. My son in verse 8, his son Isaac in verse 9. His son at the end of verse 10. Over and over it emphasized father and son here. It's not just killing somebody, which would be tough. It's killing your son, your beloved and only son. And I've heard commentators try and say, like, Abraham had this problem where he idolized his son, and so God had to take his son away from him, or threatened to take his son away from him because he'd become an idol in his life. Then nothing in the text says that. There's nothing there to suggest that this was a wrong love. Every father has a love like this for their child, especially Abraham with his only son, Isaac. The fact that Abraham obeyed God's command showed that his priorities are correct. He didn't have bad priorities, he had perfect priorities. He was ready to obey God and do the very thing that would be most difficult his entire life, because the Lord was his number one love. But don't think he didn't love that son. The account itself in Genesis and in Hebrews multi-emphasizes the love relationship with Abraham and his son Isaac. He adored that boy, yet he, out of obedience for the Lord, took the knife in order to slay his son. There is nothing you can imagine God would ask him to do more difficult than that. And if you have a child, you understand to some degree how difficult that had to be. He would much rather have plunged a knife into his own heart than to plunge it into the chest of his son. But thankfully, as we know, from the story ahead of time, most of you have read this before. In verse 11, God stepped in. Verse 11, "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And you can imagine he said, 'Whew, here I am.'" Remember in the Old Testament, a lot of times the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. And it's very possible that's who he's talking about, that the Lord Jesus spoke to him here in verse 11 and said, "Abraham, Abraham." Verse 12, "And he said, 'Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.'" You pass a test, Abraham. Your test of faith. Your faith allowed you to go ahead and begin to kill your son. You showed your devotion and your love and your faith in God by not withholding your only son. God repeated the phrase in verse 16, "You have not withheld your son, your only son." The most valuable thing in Abraham's life, he didn't withhold it. And before we move on this morning, we got to ask ourselves a question. Is there anything in my life that I'm holding on to that I wouldn't give to God? Am I withholding anything that God might want from me, but I'm not willing to give it over? Faith says, "Lord, if you want it, I'll give it to you. I trust you with it. I trust that you know what's best." Is there a decision, a habit, a sin in my life that I'm holding on to that I'm not willing to give to God? Am I withholding? If so, express your devotion to the Lord by giving it to him. Trust him with it. Love for the Lord does not withhold anything from him. And God showed his great love and grace to Abraham and Isaac when he provided a sacrifice, a substitute, in verse 13. "Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns." What a coincidence that was, you know, just at that perfect time. "And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son." You might look at this as a coincidence, as incredibly lucky, unless you're the ram, of course, and it's incredibly unlucky. But obviously, God provided that ram to be caught in the thicket. God said, "Here you go. And this is what you're going to offer as the sacrifice." Verse 14, "And Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide.'" In Hebrew, that's what? Jehovah Jireh. God is my provider. The Lord will provide. "As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided." What a special place they went to that God told them to go. Mount Moriah was named by Abraham, "The Lord will provide," or Jehovah Jireh. Probably unknowingly, but certainly prophetically, Abraham did not call it, "The Lord has provided," but "The Lord will provide." Even though from his perspective, it had been provided for him, that's what happened, but he named it, "The Lord will provide." Jehovah Jireh, that name stuck throughout Jewish history. Years later, King Solomon would build a temple on Mount Moriah. The place where God sent Abraham would be the hill that would eventually be surrounded by the city of Jerusalem. And centuries later, on that same mountain, that same area, Mount Moriah, Jehovah Jireh, God the Father provided his son, the Lord Jesus, his only son, the begotten son, Jesus Christ, as our sacrifice. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8:32, "He," that's God, "who did not spare his own son," that's Jesus, "but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" Really interesting that the Greek word that Paul used for spare, "he did not spare his own son," is used in only one other place in the Septuagint. What's the Septuagint? It's the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is around in Paul's day. And guess where that word spare is used besides there? It's used in Genesis 22:12. Where it's translated withheld. Abraham didn't spare or withhold his only beloved son, and God didn't withhold or spare his only begotten son. God saved Abraham's son by providing the ram, but he didn't save his own son from the cross. He allowed his son to be killed. As a commentator named Grant wrote, "The Lord spared Abraham's heart a pang he would not spare his own." He spared Abraham from a sorrow that his own heart would experience when he gave up his own son. The beautiful picture of the awesome love of God. And the ram that God provided, that got caught in the thicket, that was offered as a sacrifice in verse 13, is a picture, a type of what Jesus came to be. He's a Lamb of God, a substitute, a sacrifice who would die in our place, just like that ram died in Isaac's place. The Lord will provide, and the Lord did provide when he provided his son to be the sacrificial lamb who died in our place. You understand that God did not send his son to earth thinking that humans would obey and respect him and worship him and love him and serve him. He knew that he would be rejected and eventually killed. But he'd be killed in that place that God had said he'd be killed, where the ram was provided and his own lamb, his own son, was provided as our sacrifice. Verse 17, back to Hebrews again, tells us why Abraham did, or what he did. It was by faith. And verse 18 reveals what he deemed to be true. What was his faith in? Verse 18. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." Verse 17, it says, remember verse 17 says, Abraham was the one who received the promises. And here in verse 18, it reiterates what the promise is. "In Isaac, Abraham, in your son Isaac, your descendants shall be called." Notice in your NASB Bible, that's all caps. "In Isaac, your descendants shall be called," because it quotes what? Genesis 22:12, where God said to Abraham, "Through Isaac, for through Isaac, your descendants shall be named." It's through Isaac. There's no backup baby. There's no Ishmael here. There's no one who would be born later to Abraham, who's now about 117 years old at least, or Sarah, who was at least 108 at this point. Isaac was the one. Isaac was a unique son of promise. And the reason that's important is because God promised Abraham this whole offspring, and they would all come through that one son, Isaac. And now Abraham was about to kill Isaac. And the test of faith here is you have a promise that God's going to provide all these offspring through Isaac, and I'm going to have you kill Isaac. How's this going to work? If I kill my only son, how do you fulfill your promise, God? I'm now 117. It was hard enough at 100. How am I going to have a multitude of descendants, as many as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky, if the only way it could come is through Isaac, like you promised, and Isaac is about to die with no children? Here's Isaac, still single, childless, and about to die. That's the dilemma that required faith to do what Abraham did. By faith, remember verse 17? By faith, he had this dilemma, and yet he went ahead and was going to kill the only way that God could fulfill the promise. All of God's promises for the Hebrew nation, for all these years that we've enjoyed today with the Jewish people today, were wrapped up in that 17-year-old youth, Isaac. And yet Abraham believed, deeming that God's promise would still come true, even though he was about to end what appeared to be the fulfillment of the promise. We see the content of what Abraham believed in verse 19, which answers the question why Abraham did it. Our last verse, Hebrews 11:19, explains it. If you only read the Old Testament, you go, like, how could he do that? Verse 19. "He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back, Isaac back, as a type." He considered that God could do resurrection. Interesting word. He considered. NIV says he reasoned. He thought it out. The King James Version says he accounted. And the Greek term is an arithmetic term. So in it, he calculated, he added it all up, he accounted it, that God could figure it out, God could do it. What God's going to have to do is raise my son. I'm going to kill my son, and God's going to have to raise him, because he's going to keep that promise. He added up all the promise of God, the character of God, the ability of God, and he said, I'm going to go ahead and do this, because God's still going to fulfill his promise. He had faith that God had the ability, after he killed Isaac, to go ahead and resurrect Isaac back from the dead. That's trust. There's nothing earlier in the Bible to suggest that God ever did a resurrection. Abraham hadn't seen anyone resurrected before. There's nothing to base this on other than the promise and the ability of God. That's what trust is. That's what faith is. It's saying that God is able. It's faith in God's ableness. Is ableness a word? I don't know, but that's what it is. It's God's ability to do it. He's trusting that God can do the impossible. God can keep a promise that's an impossible to keep from my eyes. We've sung that song before. God is able, you know. We sang today about God's ableness, his ability. I mean, we look at it back from the New Testament where God raised Jesus from the dead, the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus resurrected Lazarus, resurrected a mother who lost her son. He did a couple of raisings from the dead. So we look at it from that point of view and say, okay, God raises from the dead. But Abraham didn't have that. He still trusted that God was going to do that. God was going to raise him from the dead. Pastor David Guzik commented, when Abraham was confronted with a promise and a command from God, which seemed to contradict each other, he did what we all should do. He obeyed the command and let God take care of the promise. Isn't that awesome? He trusted that God's going to take care of the promise, even though the command to obey it would seem to contradict the promise. God was more than able to do this, Guzik went on to say. And the end of verse 19 ends with, from which he also received him back, received Isaac back as a type. The NIV translates that last phrase, so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. And what it's saying is that Abraham did, figuratively speaking, get his son back resurrected, even though he never actually had to kill him because he didn't die because God provided the substitute. But in a figurative sense, he got his son back because by all means, he was ready to kill him. He intended to complete the slain. He didn't know that God was going to stop him. He went forward to go ahead and obey the command, intending to put that knife into his son's chest. And it can be seen by the tense of the Greek verb back in verse 17 where it says he offered him up. He intended to offer up Isaac. He was offering him as a dead sacrifice. Abraham thought the sacrifice was complete as he plunged that knife down, but God stopped him. What obedience is seen there? By faith. I mean, it's got to be the biggest. Whew, that was a close one in all of history. To go there and to get stopped and go, I don't have to kill him? The ram? Can you imagine? The joy, the thankfulness, the sigh of relief at that point. And a couple of notes here before we wrap up with some application and close our service with a song. First of all, remember, God never intended for Abraham to kill Isaac. It was a test. He knew he was going to stop it. He was going to rescind the order and stop the slaying before it happened. And now we have a completed word of God. So if you hear a voice telling you to kill anybody, it's probably not from God. Okay? So don't take this whole sermon out here and go kill your rebellious son or anybody else. Any voice that says that is probably not from God. Abraham had a special voice, a special situation here. We have the Word of God, and the Word of God tells us, I shall not kill. Okay, so we don't go out here and take something like this. Well, God told me to shoot up a mall or something like that. That's not our God. That's not the God of the Bible. Secondly, consider the long-standing faith of Abraham. This was not like a couple of days here, this whole thing. His faith in God's promise that he would have this offspring of nation, this nation of Israel that would come from his loins and through Abraham, or through Isaac, his son, that promise, that faith that he had in that promise lasted like 100 years. Because think about it. He was 75 when the promise that he would have this offspring, that he would have a son that would, offspring would start through Isaac. He got that first promise when he was 75 years old. He waited 25 more years till he was 100 before Isaac was finally born. That's why in the meantime they had Ishmael, because they panicked, tried to fulfill the promise for God. But they waited 25 years, and then when he's 100, then along comes Isaac. Now Isaac is a youth walking alongside his dad. He's got to be like 17 when Abraham takes him up there to Mount Moriah. Isaac wouldn't get married until he was 40. That's long after this. Isaac didn't have his son, Abraham's grandson, they actually have twin sons, for 20 more years after his marriage to Rebekah. So Abraham's first grandsons, Jacob and Esau, who we'll see next time when we get to verse 20, didn't show up until Abraham was like 160 years old. Abraham died when he was 175. At that point of his death, at 175 years old, his promised descendants, this giant sands of the seashore, stars of the sky, Hebrew nation, included one son, 75-year-old Isaac, and two grandchildren, 15-year-old twins. That was it. And yet he knew that whole millions and millions of Jews to come were going to come through them, because God promised. Despite 100 years of waiting, listen to what the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament in Romans 4 about Abraham. Romans 4:20, yet with respect to the promise of God, he, Abraham, did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being, listen to this, fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. That's faith. What God promised, God is able to perform. God promised it, God performs it. That's what faith is. It's saying, I believe God promised it, God's going to perform it. He has the ability to do it. Against all sight, against all logic, against how I can figure it out, God's going to make a way. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. That's the song. That's the promise. Do you believe that? Are you trusting him as you await the fulfillment of his promises to you while you're waiting for the fulfillment, including the promise ultimately to take us home to heaven? 100 years he had to kind of wait in faith. Next time, starting in verse 20, next week we're going to hear from Troy and Laura about their incredible trip to Rwanda and to South Sudan. But next time when we pick up the text in verse 20, we'll pick it up with Isaac and his twin sons, Jacob and Esau, Abraham's grandsons. And we'll even get to Abraham's great-grandson, Joseph, and their examples in the Hebrews Hall of Faith. For now, let's close with a couple application points, and then we'll have a song to kind of wrap up our service this morning. Number one, don't withhold anything from God. God asked for Abraham's best, his most precious thing, his son, and he was willing to hand it over. Is there something that God is asking you to hand over to him? A sin, a son, a situation, whatever. Surrender it to him today. That's faith that says, God, I know you know what's best. You want that? Here you go. I'm giving it to you. I'm trusting you in it. Secondly, don't hesitate to obey. First time obedience, we call it with our children, right? First time obedience. Immediate obedience. Just like Abraham. When God says go, he went. When God says take your son, the next morning they went early. Act immediately when God gives you a command. And again, we're not listening for voices in the sky. When you open up the word and you see it, you heed it, right? You read it, you heed it. You do what he tells you to do because he's the Lord and we're the followers. And remember, it's not just information for us to know. There's instruction in here for us to obey. First time, immediate obedience. Third, trust God. If you're a child of God, his will is best for you, even if it doesn't seem like that would be best for Abraham, right? It wouldn't seem like that's my best interest, to kill the son of promise. You have to trust that God's going to work things out for good in your life like he promises to in Romans 8:28. God didn't spare his own best, his son. He's not going to spare anything else that we need. That's the promise again of Hebrews 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If he gave us a son, he'll give us everything else we need. Everything else is much less than his son, his very best. We can trust him. Fourth, wait on his timing. God is not in a big hurry like we tend to be. Abraham experienced, it took him a while to get some of these promises fulfilled. Not all of them were ever fulfilled in his lifetime, but he kept looking by faith. And while you wait, it says that Abraham grew strong in faith. The Romans 4 passage says, while he's waiting, his strength is being exercised and he's growing in that faith. How does our faith grow? We wait and we continue to wait on the Lord, looking to him. Fifth, tell others about Jesus. He's the only one that can rescue them. He's the only one who can save us. He's the only substitute sacrifice. He's the ram. He's the lamb. He's the substitute that God provides. We deserve to die for our sins. And God says, no, I'm providing a substitute to die in your place, and that's his son, Jesus. We need to tell people that God has provided a substitute sacrifice, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Share the good news about the substitute. And then lastly, if you haven't done it yet, believe in Jesus for eternal life. I'm looking around the room, I go, you guys probably all believe. But maybe you haven't. Maybe you've been going to church, trying to be good, trusting your own works, and you realize, you know what? My works can't save me. I'm a sinner like the rest of these people. I need forgiveness. I need a Savior. The Savior is Jesus. The ram was a type of Jesus that points to the one that God provided, the Lamb that God provided, his own Son who died in our place. Believe in him as your Savior. If you haven't done that yet, if you yourself haven't taken that step that says, I need a Savior, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died for me. I believe in your promise to give me eternal life. If you haven't done that yet, today's the day. Trust Christ as your Savior. As the worship team comes forward, let's bow our heads and we'll pray. And just, I gave some application suggestions. Maybe you have your own. I hope you have your own. I hope you are thinking, okay, I think the Lord is telling me, give up this, start this, do this, whatever. Have my quiet times. Whatever the Lord's telling you, okay? Respond to what he tells you today in his word. Let your faith grow through this. Father God, we look to you. We look to you, for you are good. And you always do what's good for your children. And you work all things that happen to us together for good to those of us who love you and are called according to your purpose. And so when things seem bad, Lord, we trust you. You have a purpose in our pain. You might be testing and growing our faith, but whatever your purpose is for our good. Help us trust you in it. Build our faith as we wait on your answers and on your fulfillment. Help us remember your promises for your children, that you work all things together for good, that you won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able, that you're preparing a place for us that's far better than anything this earth has, that you promise never to leave nor forsake us. Help us hold on to your promises when things don't look good, because our God is good. Help us know that you not only give the promise, but you perform it. You will perform it because you're able. Strengthen our faith today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together for our closing song.